when people do not understand the Bible, it can seem impossible. And so they give up trying. When people do not understand the Christian walk, it can seem impossible. And so people give up trying. It's no different, right? But we learned yesterday in our opening session, Dustin showed us that you can walk. And that's something prescribed for us in the scripture that God has given for us to do. But you also learned that there's no silver bullet or magic solution or big secret that we're hiding or that God's hiding. The walk is straightforward. It's attainable. And because you rightly divide, it's actually much easier for you to grasp than people who are trying to figure out how to walk and don't know how to rightly divide. In case you were unaware, the titles for all of the subsequent lessons for this weekend, beyond the introduction lesson, were titled and themed after Pauline verses that talk about our walk. And we didn't necessarily point that out in your program, but that's where those come from, right? The second session yesterday was titled Walk in Him from Colossians 2, 6, and 7. And it was made clear that our walk is not measured by performance, the things that we do, or some law, right? We walk in Christ by grace, not by works. And if we are walking by the measure of the law, then we are not walking in Christ, and nor do we need him. Anybody can do things that are good, and you don't need Christ for that. So if we're standing fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, then we are ready to walk by grace. In the third session, you learned how to walk by faith, which we saw was found in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. And we learned that our walk needs to be founded on the knowledge that we have, and not just the knowledge that we gain from life in the flesh and life in this world, but the knowledge that we gain from Christ, rightly divided through his word and the scripture in us. And that walking by faith is not a leap into the unknown, but hearing the word of God and making choices thereby. And after lunch, Dustin taught us that we are to walk as dead. And walk as dead comes from Romans 6:11 and Galatians 2:20. We learned why the death of Christ is crucial for our understanding for the walk, and that we are now crucified with Christ means that we must die daily. But also, if we are dead with him, we shall be risen with him as well and walk in newness of life, and that life is his, not ours, because we're dead to sin, the law, and the world, but we're alive unto God. And in the fifth session yesterday, Justin talked about how to walk after the Spirit. And that's from Romans 8:1 and 8:4 and Galatians 5:16 and 25. And we learned that the Christian walk focuses on strengthening the inner man and that spirit within us, not strengthening our flesh or cleaning up our act. It's not getting into a trance and meditating. We learned that. But rather, it's learning what the Spirit that dwells in us teaches us. Walking after the Spirit puts no confidence in the flesh. Right? In the last session yesterday, we learned about walking worthy of the vocation which we are called. And that's from Ephesians 4:1. And we walked through the entire chapter, well, the entire book, actually, of Ephesians, but especially that chapter of Ephesians 4, where we learned what our vocation was, that our calling was the identity that God gave us. It's what he calls us. And Ephesians 4 teaches us what the function of the body of Christ is, and we learned that walking worthy means to walk in line with that, right? To be in line with what God has made us to be. This morning's first session is entitled Walk Worthy of the Lord, and we find this in several places in Paul's writings as well. Turn to Colossians 1:10. We have some very clear verses here where Paul is exhorting believers to walk worthy of the Lord. Colossians 1:10. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and in all wisdom and spiritual understanding for the function that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see that ye might walk worthy of the Lord? That's what Paul wants to see happen from his prayers to the about the Colossians there. And if you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, You see this similar exhortation from Paul again in chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Paul says, "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who has called you unto his kingdom and glory." So here, another exhortation from Paul to walk worthy unto the Lord. These verses are clear, but they're verses that I think, as somebody who understands God's grace, you may tend to shy away from a little bit if you don't understand what walk worthy means, right? So yesterday we started to cover how the word worthy can actually have differing definitions depending on the context. And context, we know, is we pick a verse or a phrase out and we read it, and you want to get the context, you have to read around it, right? You have to go above and read a few lines or a few verses, or you go beyond and read a few lines, a few verses, and that helps you get a bigger picture. That's what context is. Context can also be a collection of all the other things that you have already learned and know, and you take these verses that maybe you don't understand or are hard or seem contrary, and you compare them to the things that you already know to see if you can better understand that verse that you don't. Okay? That's the second rule, in case you didn't know, I haven't read the rule book, of rightly dividing. The second rule of rightly dividing is you may not sacrifice the hard verses for the easy ones. You have the easy ones down. You've got those in your head, right? So when you come to a hard verse and it says walk worthy of God, and you're like, well, how am I going to do that? I can't attain perfection. Like, I'm not worthy of God. How could I possibly do that? How could I walk worthy? Well, that's okay, so that's a hard verse for you. You have to understand some context. You have to understand and interpret that with what you know already to be clear from the scripture, right? And don't we know that by grace, walking worthy cannot mean earning a standing before God, right? Titus 3:5, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. Our salvation wasn't gained by our works. Our works don't give God anything that he doesn't already have or need. Like, our works are not what God is after. I'll say that and pause for effect. Thank you. Yeah, that amen will work. Yeah. So we can know not just by context in the immediate, but context in general, that we understand some doctrines that are key and foundational to the message that Paul is preaching, that we understand by the dispensation of the grace of God. Paul is not saying that you need to earn some favor with God when he says walk worthy with God, right? That's not what he's saying. And what we're going to see over the course of the session here is that when Paul says that we need to walk worthy of the Lord, that he's actually exhorting us to walk in the wisdom of God. Walk in line, that's the worthy part, with the wisdom of God. Turn to Ephesians 5:15, and we'll piece this together. Ephesians 5:15 says, "See then you walk circumspectly." See then that you walk. How should you walk? Circumspectly. That word circumspectly, you see two words in there. You see the like circle, like circular, like around, and you see spectly, like spectacles, like something that you see, right? So when you walk, you need to be able to see the things around you. Now, that may seem counterintuitive if you are remembering our lesson yesterday where we said we need to walk by faith, not by sight. But remember, I said you need to take things in context and build upon the things that you already know. We learned yesterday when we walk by faith, not by sight, means that we walk according to the knowledge that God has given us through his word, not according to the things that affect us, the things in our flesh, the things around us, the things that we see. Okay? So how is it that if we're supposed to walk by faith, not by the things around us that we see, that we're to walk circumspectly? Circumspectly meaning to look and see the things around you. Okay. What he's not saying, he's not trying to contradict his statement about walking by faith. He's trying to show you how to take the knowledge that you have learned and use it appropriately according to the things that you see in the world. He's not saying walk according to the things that you see in the world. Right? He's saying walk by faith and use that to navigate through the things that you see coming at you in the world. Right? That is what walk circumspectly means. Not as fools, but as wise. That's the rest of the verse. In Colossians 4:5, he also says something similar. He says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Paul's got this exhortation that we walk in wisdom, right? But what is wisdom? What is that? If you know something, you know it, right? Well, I'm going to try to give a few illustrations here, and hopefully they'll be helpful for you. If not, you can just go to sleep for the next couple minutes. But the first illustration about knowledge versus wisdom. Knowledge is when you start to collect dots. You know this, you know this, you knew that, and so you start to collect pieces of information, all this input that you get. And we'll even just go, we'll forget about the knowledge of the world and the things we talked about yesterday. Let's just talk about the knowledge God gives us from His Word, okay? As you start to learn the Bible rightly divided, you start collecting dots. You're putting them on your board. I know this, I know this. When you didn't know anything of God's Word, the board was blank, like when we started the lesson. And as you start to learn a bit more, you get another dot, and you get another dot, and you learn a bit more, and you get another dot. Now you have this collection of dots, and you've got some knowledge. That's not terribly helpful. It's just a bunch of dots, okay? Now, you have to have the dots. You have to have the materials with which to build something. But when you're trying to build a house and there's a pile of lumber there, that's great for building a house. But if you don't build the house, you just got a pile of lumber, right? God's got more in store than just the knowledge for you. You have to have the knowledge, but there's more than that. Understanding is different than knowledge, right? Understanding is when you start to realize how the knowledge starts to tie together. All right, I understand how it works with the other pieces of knowledge that I've collected. And so understanding is like when you're able to connect the dots. So you're collecting the dots, that's knowledge. You're connecting the dots with like understanding. And you start to see how the dots are related and interact with one another. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge and understanding, right? It's the exercise of sound judgment with the knowledge and understanding that you have. That's what wisdom is. So wisdom is a complete other level. Because here we have this bits and pieces of knowledge that God has given us. We start to understand our Bibles rightly divided and things start making a lot more sense. And we understand God's Word. And now He wants us to walk in wisdom to be able to use the knowledge and understanding the way that He intends it to be used. That's what wisdom is. The dots is my first example. My second example was told to me by a dear friend, so I hope it's okay that I steal it. But knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing that you don't put tomatoes in your fruit salad. Right? You don't put tomatoes. You understand that a tomato, that's a fruit. It comes from a plant, and you know, it's got the seeds inside of it, so it's a fruit. Wisdom is putting a fruit in a tomato salad is not a good idea. It does not taste good with strawberries and grapes, whatever. Maybe you like that, I don't know. But most of us don't put tomatoes in our fruit salad. So the thing is, if we're supposed to walk according to God's wisdom, then we need to be able to gain that wisdom in some way. Well, how do we do that? Well, Colossians 2:3 says that in Christ are hid all the treasures and knowledge of wisdom and knowledge, of wisdom and knowledge. I said that backwards. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says Christ is made wisdom unto us. So it appears that if we want to gain God's wisdom, that we need to know more about Christ, but not just Christ, specifically the mystery of Christ and what He has revealed about Himself, about what He's doing, about what He's created in this new creature and how He expects us to operate. Turn to Ephesians 1. Wisdom, godly wisdom. I was just talking earlier with a brother about wisdom. And we were observing in the world around us that it seems naturally that there are some people who may have a knack for being more discerning than others. Some people make decisions a little more blindly, and some people make decisions a little more thoughtfully, and so it seems that The more thoughtful one may be a little more wise in that they're actually thinking about the thing before they do it. We're just observing this naturally. And so the question was posed of whether that plays a part into how we as Christians then, knowing that this might be a natural phenomenon, how do we think of that regarding our Christian walk and being wise in the decisions we make as in our walk in Christ? And I pointed out that there may be variances in our flesh where some people have an aptitude here or there or an inkling or a knack for something here or there that other people don't have. But God's word says that all believers can have the wisdom of God. And so if you consider the people who are maybe more wise in the world, God has not called many wise and many noble. And yet he says that Christ has made wisdom for us all. So regardless of your knack or intuition in your flesh, apparently God says you can be wise if you have his wisdom. So we need to figure out how to get that, right? Ephesians 1, verses 8 and 9 says, God hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. He has abounded toward us in wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. We're going to come back to that in a minute. So God has revealed his wisdom in the mystery of his will. So it seems like if you know the mystery of his will, then you have God's wisdom, and you can use that wisdom to walk circumspectly in the world around you. Right? 1 Corinthians 2:7 says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. You are wise when you understand the will of the Lord and walk accordingly. That's what it means to walk worthy of the Lord. The Lord has a will. He has something that he is doing, something he wants to see happen, something that he has provided that he wants people to use. And that's what he wants. And that is to his pleasure. And you are walking in accordance with that, in line with that, when you know what that is and walk accordingly. When you understand what somebody wants and you give them what they want, they are then pleased, right? Did you notice in Ephesians 1, 8 and 9, it says that was according to his good pleasure, his good pleasure. You ever think of God having pleasure? Like, how do you get pleasure? You're like Netflix on the couch, right? That's how you get pleasure. I mean, how do you get pleasure? God is pleased according to the mystery of his will. When his will is done, God is pleased. That's how God is pleased. You know why you say please when you ask for something? Do you know why you say that? No? People are like, Mama said to say it. I don't know. I've been saying it since I was a second. That's what Mama said. You say please and thank you. I say, yes, Mom. Yes, yeah, that's what I do. Now you say please because does anybody speak French? I don't want to get Pentecostal on you this morning. It starts being in tongues, but does anybody speak French? When you correct me if I'm wrong, because I don't speak French, but I believe the transliteration of please in French is if you please. Is that correct? S'il vous plaît, right? If you please. So I would say, may I have a drink? If you please. What does if you please mean? Is that just fancy? It's like, if this is your pleasure, if it is your will that I have a drink, I would love to have one. Right? If it pleases you, you say please to defer to the other and show respect. And you say, I don't want to make you do anything against your will. I don't want to make you, I don't want to be unpleasant to you. If you don't want to get me a drink, then I don't want you to get me a drink. So if you please, I would like a drink. Right? And that's why you say that. It's in respect and consideration of the other person. You say, what on earth are we having a grammar lesson for about manners? Well, we're talking about the pleasure of God's will and him being pleased, right? So when you say please to God, you're saying according to your will, right? We please God if this is what you want, if it pleases you, if it's your will, then that's what I want to do. How to be pleasing unto the Lord? What does that look like? I mean, do I need to burn a sacrifice? Interesting. That was pleasing to the Lord at one time. the sweet-smelling savor. In fact, let's take a look at that. Turn to, where do I want to go? Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4, 1. Ephesians 5, 17, we were there a minute ago, I'll read it to you. It says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. If you don't understand the will of the Lord, you are not wise. So the corollary to that is if you want to be wise, you need to understand what the will of the Lord is. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 says, furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, how you ought to walk and please God, so ye would abound more and more. Please do more of that, if you please. Right? That's an exhortation. He wants them to walk and please God. And you say, well, there's nothing in my flesh that can be pleasing to God. How could I possibly do that? We'll get to that in a minute. Calm down. 1 Thessalonians 2, 4, if you back up a couple of chapters, Paul talks about this idea of pleasing God again. This is somewhat, again, counterintuitive to the fundamental doctrines that you learn by grace. Because it's what he did. So how can I be pleasing to him? I was a sinner. He crucified me, right? Your flesh is dead and all this. You say, well, if I'm dead in Christ, how could, I mean, I guess it's pleasing that I'm dead. Yes, that's part of it. Yeah, if you're dead, then God's happy, right? But he's also happy when you're alive again, which is the resurrection piece, right? So all of that is part of God's will. He wants you dead and alive in him. And so when that happens, he's pleased, right? So that's the first part of it. But we're trying to learn more about our walk, which comes after that. So let's keep going here. 1 Thessalonians 2, 4, as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, but pleasing God, right? Which trieth our hearts. 2 Timothy 2, 4 says that no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Who's the him in that verse? Who chose you to be a soldier? God, right? So God's Paul's talking about that we need to please the one who has chosen us to be a soldier. So God is pleased when his will is done. You know, Christ was pleasing to God when he did God's will. You know that? Ephesians 5:2, which is in the context of what we're talking about this morning, Ephesians 5:15-17, walking circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians 5:2, well, we'll start in verse 1. It says, be therefore followers of God as dear children. If you're following someone, you're in line with them, right? Which is, yeah, well, that's, I'm not going to go there this morning. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Sweet-smelling savors are pleasing to the nose. Do you understand that? Right? When something good is cooking in the oven, you smell it. And you say, ah, that is a sweet-smelling savor. Cupcakes, whatever. Okay. And so that's a pleasing thing. And so what was pleasing here? What was the sweet-smelling savor? That Christ hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice. When did Christ give himself an offering and a sacrifice? On the cross. When he died, that is when the sacrifice was made. Now, of course, the mystery wasn't known that then, and it was revealed later unto Paul. But when the sweet-smelling sacrifice occurred was on the cross. Okay? And so that's why in Luke 22:20-42, Jesus prayed, not my will, but yours be done, but thine be done, right? Jesus Christ was pleasing to God by making himself a sacrifice. It was God's will that Jesus Christ die on that cross. And that was pleasing to God because his will was accomplished. And Jesus articulates that I'm here to do God's will. Him being God, of course, was a lot easier for him to do that than the rest of us, right? But the point of the matter is in his flesh, your flesh doesn't want to die, right? But he said, it's not my will, it's your will that will be done. And he did God's will and therefore was pleasing. So God can also be pleased when His will is done in us as well. You're in Ephesians still. Turn back to Ephesians 1, verse 5. Ephesians 1, verse 5 says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. God's will is His pleasure, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. If we are to be pleasing to God, we have to be in Christ. Step number one. If you're not in Christ, you're not pleasing to God, because being in Christ is God's good will and pleasure. This is what these verses are saying. And now, realize, in Adam, this is impossible. You cannot please God in Adam. Right? Romans 8:8 says that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Carry that over into your new life in Christ. If you're living according to your flesh, that it was the good pleasure of God to crucify, then you are still walking as if you are in Adam, and that is not pleasing to God. He's not pleased with you in Adam. So why are you walking like you're in Adam? God's not pleased with that. God is pleased when His will is done, and His will is for you to be in Christ and walk worthy of that. Walking worthy means to be in line with what God is doing. You have to know God's will. But pleasing God is a choice, because it's hard to please yourself and God at the same time. The goal would be to get your mind to realize that what pleases God is what pleases you. That would be the goal. But naturally, in our flesh, that is not what happens, right? That is hard to do. It's also hard to please yourself and others at the same time. And sometimes it's hard to please others and God at the same time. So you've got to get in line. You've got to walk worthy with one of those. You've got, that's what the worthy means, the in line, right? You're going to probably have to pick one of those. Who are you going to pick? Yourself, others, or God? And for some people, that's harder than you think. Maybe for you, that's harder than you think. Even if you can be self-righteous enough to say, well, I don't get in my own way. Thank you. If you can be self-righteous enough to realize that, well, then you're one of those people who are really considerate of other people, which is not a bad thing. But to the expense of pleasing God and His will, it's wrong. Okay, the commandments, which you are not under the law and bound by them, but they teach you things, instruction in righteousness. God is trying to communicate by giving the first one to be there be no other gods before Him. Love your God with all your heart. That's number one. Number two is love your neighbor. They're the most important two, as is reiterated a number of times in the Scriptures. Those first two commandments are the key and the crux of it all. But they're in that order for a reason. They're both important. One is more important than the other. They have to go in line together. You have to do it in line. Galatians 1:10, Paul says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men or God? For yet if I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You cannot please this world and please Christ at the same time. It is impossible, because the world is contrary to Him. Romans 15:3, for even Christ pleased not Himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. We just looked at that. Christ said, not my will, but thine. Interesting. Serving God first. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, we were there just a minute ago. It says, we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, and even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. And we can all, you know, get behind this idea of we don't please men, you know, that is true. And you say we please God, but have you ever wondered, well, how is God pleased? How do you do that, right? God is pleased when we align ourselves with His will. I know it sounds like a broken record, but that's how you please God, is knowing His will and getting in line with it. 2 Corinthians 5. Let's go there, please. While you're turning there, talked about the sweet savor. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 2. He gives thanks to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. Apparently, when Paul communicates the knowledge of God's will in the places where he's at, that is a savor that is pleasing to God, right? Because His will is being done there. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:15. Not in Himself, but because he's in line with God's will. He's doing what God wants to see done. 2 Corinthians 5, 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So the life that we now live in newness of life that is God's, that was brought up by Dustin yesterday, the life that we now live is God's. He bought us with a price, right? We should live not unto ourselves, because it's not ourselves. Ourselves are dead. So we live unto God, the one that saved us. We live to please him. We're servants of righteousness, and all these things fall in line together with what God wants to have happen. And right division comes into play when you talk about pleasing the Lord and walking in wisdom, because unpleasing body parts are a lot different than unfruitful branches, right? Matthew 7, let's turn there. Matthew 7, 19. You are a member of Christ's body, flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. That is a mystery that was not revealed until Christ revealed it to Paul about the new creature, something that had not been formed before, something that was new then. What God was doing before was something different. In Matthew 7, in the context of the thing that he was doing before that was different, which is how he was dealing to the world through Israel, in Matthew 7, 19, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. This is taught in churches, that if you are walking worthy, you will bear the fruits, right? And if you're not bearing the fruits, you're not doing it right, and then you will be a branch that is cut off and hewn into the fire. Because that's what you do with unfruitful branches, and that is the illustration over and over and over again that God uses for Israel. Branches being broken off. That was a pause for effect. Because it's not just here in Matthew 7, that's also in Romans 11. I wonder if there's a connection there. Just saying. But how pleasing to you is your body when it's not functioning correctly? Over the summer, I had the unfortunate experience of breaking my foot. I broke the bone. Right? It was cracked. And there was never a point in time in that whole experience where I considered cutting it off. No. I didn't want to walk on it, for sure. I couldn't walk on it. It was completely useless. I became completely useless. I mean, I'm sitting there, and the rest of me feels perfectly fine, but I can't get up because my foot is broken, and everybody's having to wait on me hand and foot. Because I can't do anything because my foot is broken. My will could not be done because my body part was not functioning properly. It was broken. But not once did I think the best solution would be to cut that thing off. Out of all the suffering and agony and rehab and everything else that you got to do with a broken bone, I was never like, you know what? Just cut it off. This whole thing will be better if I'm, you know, lower on one side than the other. I'll be able to walk again, I'm sure, put some sort of plate down there. Just let me clank along on the sidewalk, okay? What did we learn yesterday about our vocation and our calling in Christ? We are members of his body. When you don't walk worthy, you're like a broken foot, okay? That's really what it is. You don't function properly. The purpose that God has isn't functioning properly. You're not helping the rest of the body because you're dragging it down. But not once does God consider that that body part needs to be cut off because you're a member of his body. That's the point of the illustration that he gives. That's the reason why he uses the branches with Israel and the body with us in the new creature is because of the relationship that he has with us and the relationship that he has with them. In the future, when Israel receives their salvation, then there is no more cutting off of the trees. You understand that? Because people are worried about that. Well, they're like, well, How can that, you know, how can God treat them more inferior? It's not that. It's how is he dealing with now? They have not received their salvation. The covenant and the testament haven't been fulfilled, right? And so when God appears and says, I'm not doing that right now anymore, I'm doing something different. He uses a different description of what he's doing so that there's no confusion. There's no confusion. God's not the author of that, right? So he describes the new creature as the body of Christ to describe the relationship that we have with our head, Jesus Christ. He's not interested in cutting you off, even if you're broken, but you're a drag if you're broken. That's not what he wants for you. I don't want a broken foot. You don't want a broken foot. God doesn't want a broken foot. Do you understand how that works? There are many members, and yet there's only one body. The body has a function, and that function is to perform the will of God. And when you're not walking worthy of the Lord, it means you're not walking like he intended you, his body, to function in the world in which we live. Right? He's got a will that needs to be done. Paul gives the illustration in 1 Corinthians 12 about the body parts. Turn there a minute. There's some really interesting stuff in there in light of this conversation that we're having. When you have a body part that isn't functioning properly, you are interested in getting it functioning properly again as soon as possible because you have something that you're trying to do. I had a big project going on. It was because of that project that I broke my foot. I mean, seriously, I was working on the thing that needed to be done, and I hurt my foot doing the thing, and I couldn't do the thing anymore. And that was very frustrating that my will wasn't being done because of my improperly functioning body part. It wasn't doing what it's supposed to do. But when that happens, you have that broken body part, you end up giving it more attention to make sure that it can come back and do the will that it needs to be done. That's what Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 20, he says, but now are they many members, yet but one body. Verse 21, the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Now this is the body parts talking to each other. And we covered that yesterday, about how we treat each other in the body. Verse 22, it says, nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. When my foot was broken, I had this stuff that I needed to get done. My hands were fine. They could do what they needed to be done, but because my foot was hurt, I needed to use my hands to fix my foot. Right? Could you imagine what it would be like if your whole body was functioning right? Some of you are like, oh, it's been a long time. Don't worry, you're close to glory. You're getting there. Hang in there. Verse 25 says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. If we could get the whole body walking worthy of the Lord's will would be done on a scale like you'd never believe. And that's not just marketing. That's scripture. That's God's wisdom coming through there. That's what he's saying with the body. You've got some parts on your body that are working really well, and they could do a lot of good work. But you got to take care of the weak ones to get them caught up. Otherwise, you're going to be sitting on the couch and doing nothing. Right? So we've got to work with one another. The point of the illustration in this lesson is that in order to walk worthy, you can't be a broken body part. You shouldn't be, right? I mentioned earlier that yesterday Dustin reminded us that we were bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 30. And so the rest of that verse says, therefore we ought to glorify God in our body and spirit, which are God's. So he's left you here in this dirt bag to do his will. And Justin showed us how that it's in that dirt bag that God's grace can be best glorified, because it's not about the dirt bag, and yet here you're walking worthy of the Lord. That's odd. Why should that be? Well, that gives you an opportunity to testify of the glory of the grace of God, right? That's the manifestation of it in this physical world, is that we would be in these weak bodies with these uncomely parts, right? And if we could say, this isn't anything. I'm serving God. I'm in line with what he's doing. But if in our flesh dwells no good thing, Romans 7:18, then how do we glorify God with it? Well, again, walking worthy of God would bring him the glory that he wants. And that it means that you're choosing to align yourself with God's will. And we've taught God's will so many times, but you can know it from the scripture where it plainly says what God's will is. We saw a few verses earlier that said that the mystery made known is part of his will. You being in Christ and not in Adam is part of his will. Seeing all men saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2:4 is part of God's will. Making all men see the fellowship of the mystery, Ephesians 3:9 is part of God's will. Giving thanks in all things, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 is God's will. So this is just the places where it says God's will, but there's other things that God wants too, you know. That's the easy way to study God's will. The other one requires you to think. When you ordain something, that means you want it to be that way, right? When you ordain something, you're saying, I officially want it like this. You're making this declaration, the statement to say, this has been ordained. Now, we typically don't use that word in our common everyday, talking about the things that we want. But you know what it means. Like when a minister is ordained, and we can talk about all the wrong doctrinal issues with that, but the point is that they're placing this person in place, and they're saying, this person is now serving in this capacity, in this function, this is what we want to happen. It's kind of a public declaration almost, of this is what we want, right? You know what that means. Well, you know in Ephesians 2:10, God ordained something, right? God ordained that we should walk in good works. And everybody says, well, see, there you go. You've got to do the good works. Don't get the cart before the horse. God wants us to do good works, but it's the fact that God wants it is why you should do it. If you just say, got to do good works, got to do good works, got to do good works, it's like, but this is pleasing to God because this is who he's made me to be, and this is in line with God, with God's will and what he wants. We said yesterday several times that it's not the what you do that describes the walk. It's the why you do what you do that is the walk, right? The fruit that's born from that is Christ's, not yours. The fruit that is born from you saying, just give me the list. That's your fruit. Even though the list, as we saw, those good works can be done by anybody. There are much better fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters than us sometimes who aren't saved. Is that true? Are there times where you're not a good husband, a good wife, a good father, a good mother, a good whatever? Yeah, we fail. And there are people that are way better at those capacities than us. You may never be the best anything in your flesh, right? But you're in Christ, and that's God's will. It's not about your flesh. So if you attempt to do the good works and be the best at everything, that's you. But if you realize that God's will is that you're in Christ, you're a member of his body, and you want to serve him and crucify yourself and walk in newness of life and make your decisions according to the knowledge and the wisdom that you get from the Spirit of God teaching you through his word, then make a decision. The result of that decision is God in you, is Christ in you. And that is God's will. That's what he ordained to happen. It's the good works through walking worthy of the Lord that he has ordained. Right? In Titus, it says that God gave himself for us that. It's for a purpose. 2:14. Yeah. These verses are coming out at the end of the seminar sessions. Just like in Paul's epistles, what you think is a list of do's and don'ts that he's giving you comes at the end of his books, because he has said something for chapters before he gets to those lists, and he expects that the reader would read his letter from front to back, not just open it up and pick something from the last few pages. When you open up the Bible and you go into Paul's epistles with the question of what do I need to do, then you're asking the wrong question. And you're going to find a verse or a group of verses that appear to you to be a list of do's and don'ts, because that's what you're looking for in your flesh. The do's and don'ts are instruction in righteousness for when you need to understand what righteousness is, but you can't start there. In the end of all of Paul's books, you can almost divide them in half, where you get this really heavy doctrinal stuff at the beginning. And then it seems like he just starts telling people what to do at the end. But that's because he laid down some doctrinal foundation first, and he expects them to get that and understand that so that it has the function of helping them to learn and walk in Christ. Without the knowledge that comes in the first part, just doing and performing the last part is vanity. That's just you and your flesh. Titus 2:14 says that Christ gave himself for us that. He did something for a reason. That there, we're trying to define that word. For the purpose of, right? The will was that he might redeem us from all iniquity. We got that. Sins are forgiven. And purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. It's weird when you do things that other people see should be like a requirement, and you do it willingly. I see this with my kids, right? Cleaning the bedrooms is a requirement. I say, go clean the bedroom. They do it because they're good kids and they obey their parents, because this is pleasing unto the Lord, right? But they're not doing it willingly. They are completely doing that in their flesh. Now, the result is the same. The room is clean. But you know what's pleasing to me? Is when I say, go clean the room. And they said, already did it. Yeah. Proud parent, right? Yeah. It's like, I am pleased. Yes, my will has been done willingly. And that's weird, because a lot of kids wouldn't do that. That's peculiar, right? I'm not trying to brag on my kids. I'm trying to make an illustration with the verse. Peculiar people zealous of good works is people who are willing to serve righteousness and walk worthy of the Lord and not in line with the world. That's peculiar. We do the fair ministry where we take our booth back there to the county fairs. We set up in the building there, and we pass out free material to everybody that will take it walking by. And it's confusing to some people that we would be doing that without not because we have to, or without requiring anything of them, or trying to get them to come out to our church, or this burden that the people are associating with what they think religious booths should be, right? That there's some requirement. Either these people are doing this because they have to, that the pastor told them that if they're not coming, then they're not doing what they need to do, you know. But that's not why we're there. Nobody has to go man that booth, and yet it gets put up and manned and run, and it's not a requirement. That's peculiar. Why people would give up their time to go do that. That's weird. All the other booths, people are being paid, and the other religious booths are being there because they think that if they don't, they're going to get condemned by God, or if they do, they're going to get some special blessing from him. Or they're there to force something on somebody else and make a requirement on them. But we do it out of grace because we're trying to do the will of the Lord. Right? See, it's the reason behind what we do. They got a booth too. They've got papers too they're passing out. What it looks like is no different, and that's why people are confused, because that's peculiar, that we would do it when we didn't have to, right? That's what the verse is talking about, the peculiar people zealous of good works. If God ordained it, it is his will, and it's pleasing to him. You are free to make the choices you're going to make. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. You're free to make those choices, but what drives you to make one choice over the other? That's what we're talking about this weekend. What drives you to choose A or B or C as you walk every moment in this life and are constantly making choices about what you're going to do? What's the reason behind all of that? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. And we'll finish up. If you came to this weekend's seminar, finally, they're going to give me what I'm looking for. The silver bullet, the answer to the elusive walk in Christ. Can't figure it out. There's no silver bullet. You're free to do whatever you want in Christ. That doesn't mean that it's in line with what he's doing, and thus you would not be walking worthy of the Lord, but God has given you that liberty in him. And he's also given you his wisdom, his manifold wisdom, revealed in the mystery of Christ, that you can know what he wants, know what his will is. People have been searching in vain since God created humanity of how to please the gods, right? The God has told us how to please him very plainly and clearly. What an advantage, what a privilege, what a blessing. Part of that is you're free to make that choice, just like Adam and Eve were in the garden. He leaves it up to you, right? But what does 1 Corinthians 10:23 say? All things are lawful for me. That's your freedom. Choose whatever you're going to choose. But all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. All things edify not. This is to consider walking worthy as a body member. This was yesterday's last session. If it's not edifying to the body, it's not in line with God's will. And thus, you're free to make your choice, but your choice may not be edifying the body, which is the function of the body, is to edify itself in love. All things not expedient, this is to consider walking worthy of the Lord according to his will in the world around you. Expedient, definition, very similar to worthy, in fact, fit or suitable for the purpose. If it's expedient, it's suitable for the purpose. It's useful, expedient, it's profitable. It's promoting the object proposed. The object proposed to you is God's will. God has proposed his will to you. He's revealed it to us. It's theirs, it's ours to have and ours to learn and understand and walk accordingly, walk worthy of. If you're doing something expediently, you're promoting the object proposed. So when a choice is expedient, then you are promoting the thing that God wants, the thing that is pleasing to him. So yeah, you're free to make your choices, but do so to promote Jesus Christ and his wisdom and glory. Set your priorities to be profitable for what God is doing by redeeming the time. Make your choices and judgments and decisions in this life according to that and in line with God and his will, and that is walking worthy of the Lord because he is worthy. All right? Any questions?